Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Exodus is a really fun book to go through, and it sounds weird to say, you know, the plagues are really fun, but they are kind of fun to talk about a little bit. I'm sure they weren't so much fun to go through. But before we jump into it, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, now we quiet our hearts. Lord, we open up our ears, open up our minds to hear what it is that you have to speak to us today. Lord, I pray that you would take this time and take the words that I've prepared and make them yours. Lord, this is your time. This is not my time. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for using me in this way. What a privilege and what an honor, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I kind of made a joke about whether we're in chapter 7 or 6 or 8 or whatever, but there is a little bit of back and forth as you're going through Exodus. You know, I can't help reviewing some of the things that we're looking at, well, because they kind of, they carry through some of these themes. So, for example, a chapter or two ago, Moses came with his brother before Pharaoh and said, look, God sent us here. And he says, you're to let his people go. And Pharaoh's response is, well, who is this Lord? Who is this God that you talk about? I don't know this God. He actually asked the question, who is this Lord? Well, what we're going to see is that God is going to actually answer that question. Pharaoh says, who is this Lord? Well, the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to answer that. And I'm going to do it with 10 plagues or strokes or judgments. And I thought about that as I was sitting there. I go, you know what? When someone asks, who is God? God answers that question. You know, in Pharaoh's case, he wasn't asking it with a genuine heart and saying, I really want to know who he is. And so God comes back and says, I'm going to answer you in a way that's not going to leave any doubt who I am. But if you genuinely come and say, Lord, would you please reveal to me who you are? If you're real, how many people do you know that have stories of conversion in their life where they just cried out and said, Lord, if you're real, show me. And something miraculous happens in their life where they can't deny that he showed up and he answered that question. If you're here and you don't know who he is, then I would encourage you to ask him to tell you who he is. Now, I wouldn't say it in the way Pharaoh says it, you know, unless you want a house full of frogs, and he could still do that. But if you genuinely come and ask God to reveal himself, I believe he will do it. Now, I don't know exactly how, because he works differently in everybody's life. And everyone's story is different, which is part of the rich fabric of our Christian walk, but he will do it. And Pharaoh, he's going to answer it in 10 different ways. And we talked a little bit about last week that he does this, and then he does this, and then he does this. And all along the way, I think that he is also convincing some of the Egyptians who are there as well that he is God. Because, you know, we're going to see later on in a few chapters that when they leave, it's a mixed multitude of people that go, and some of the Egyptians go out with them. No doubt some of these Egyptians see some of the things and are convinced. In fact, we might even see today that his own magicians see one of the plagues that they can't duplicate, and they recognize to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And I don't think it changed them, but they certainly recognize that there was a power beyond what they were able to do. I think also one of the important themes that we looked at the last couple of weeks was this idea that, yes, Moses was obedient to do what God had sent him to do. He went to Pharaoh to present this message, even though, you know, he wasn't sure about it. He wasn't sure that he had what it would take to convey that message. He didn't think that he had the ability. But God said, but you have the availability, and that's really all I need. And so he sent Pharaoh, he sent Moses, and Moses obediently went, and he gave the message, and Pharaoh's response was, you know, not what they expected, really. I mean, Pharaoh said no, and Moses knew that he would say no, but I don't think that Moses knew that he was going to get angry and say, you guys now need to make as many bricks, but go out and get your own material. That was a little bit of a surprise. And we see that because the people, the Hebrews, they come back to Pharaoh, and they say, why are you working us so hard? And Pharaoh says, because you're idle, idle, idle. You have enough time to go out and worship in the desert, then you're not working hard enough. And that's when the people realized that it was Moses who was causing all of this problems. Well, according to them. And so they go back to Moses, remember, and they say, may God judge you, because it is because of you now that we have to do all of this hard work. And Moses, now faced with this opposition from the people who he's trying to deliver, starts to question his circumstances. Remember, he is looking to the left and the right, and he's seeing the people who are there saying, this is because of you. He goes back to God, and he says, God, why are you oppressing the people that you're trying to deliver? And why did you send me? And he has all of these doubts, and he starts to worry that this isn't actually going. And we know that maybe he starts to think, well, maybe I'm doing it wrong. Because you see, later on, we looked at last week, he says, he's still saying, I'm of uncircumcised lips, God. I'm not the one. I'm not the one who can do this. And so as he becomes overwhelmed by his circumstances, he starts to worry. One of the things that we talked about on Friday, based on the questions from Sunday, were the idea of worry. When you start to look to the left and to the right, and be consumed with what's all around you and your circumstances, what do? You freak. You worry. Reminds me of a story. There was this man, he was consumed with worry. Just consumed with worry. I mean, and so much so that it was aging him. And he looked like a frail old man because all he did was worry about everything that was going on. And, you know, he was worried about his future, and he was worried about stuff that went on in the past, and he was worried about, you know, what's going to happen in this area of my life. And he was worried about, you know, coronavirus, and he was worried about the stock market and all that. He was worried. Well, one day, his friend realizes he hasn't seen him in a while. And he's out walking down the street, and he sees his friend coming towards him, but his friend looks completely different. He looks healthy and happy, and he's like walking down the street whistling a little tune, and his friend says, hey, what's going on? You look great. What are you doing different? And he goes, well, you know what? I don't worry anymore. And his friend says, well, how did you manage that? And he goes, well, I hired somebody. Then they worry for me. I just hired somebody to worry for me, and so now I don't worry. They worry for me. They take all of my worry, and I pay them $100,000 to do it. And his friend says, what? How on earth are you paying him $100,000? You don't have $100,000. He goes, that's his job to worry about. There you go. Let's have lunch. You see, worry is one of those things that weighs on us. Just like Moses, it's causing him to go back and ask questions of God that he already knows the answers to. He says to God, why did you even send me? But do we know why? Does Moses know why? God said, I am sending you to free my people, and it's not up to you. It's up to me. I'm the one who's going to do it. You're just going to do this. I'm going to put the words in there. But we worry. We worry, don't we? We talked about in the discussion questions on Friday night, we looked at a couple of verses that have to do with worry. I'm gonna read these to you. You can jot them down if you want. But if you got the questions last week, you already have them. Matthew 6, 25. Matthew 6, 25. It says this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body or what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? God says, why are you worried about the things? What are we worried about? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? God says, I've already got all those things covered. See, in these verses, what we're going to see is, just like in the story I told, we have someone to worry for us. Only he doesn't worry because he's got all things held together in the palm of his hand. So we just give him all of our worries. But God has very, very big shoulders. In fact, we tried to define on Friday how big God was, and we discovered we don't have words that big. We don't have words big enough to describe how big God is. So do you think his shoulders are big enough to take on all of your worry and all of mine? Yeah. Okay, Luke 12, 25. Luke 12, 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you worry yourself taller? I know several of you have probably tried it. I'm looking at Jan. You cannot worry yourself taller. If you are not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest? He's saying, look, we grow without even trying, don't we? How many of you have grown under your own power? Yes, Linda, and that's the only one. But only Linda has grown under her own power. Everybody else, it just happens. You just grow. You can't add to it. You can't really stop it. And so God says, you can't worry yourself taller. So if you can't even do the most easiest thing in your life by worrying, what makes you think the other things that are harder, you're going to be able to worry better, worry them better, do better by worrying? I don't know. Well, you know, whatever it is. Okay, Proverbs 12, 25. Jobs, Hobbs, Proverbs 12. 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anybody experience that? Anybody ever worry and then get depressed about the worry? And then you start being worried about the depression? And that depression causes more worry. And you're like, why am I so depressed? I have to worry about that. And it's over and it's a cycle. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But what's the answer? A good word makes it glad. Worry causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Well, what's a good word? Well, there's several in this book right here. In fact, I would say that this is the good word. So you're feeling a little worried, and that's causing you to be depressed? Get into the word. Here's another thing. Try giving a good word to somebody else. You start to feel worried and depressed? Try picking up your phone and encourage somebody else and see if that doesn't change you. And guess what? It will. I'm just going to tell you right now, it will. Encourage somebody else, and that will start to change your worry and your anxiety. Well, you know, Moses was worried. He was anxious. He was like, I can't do this. Lord, look what happened. I went to Pharaoh. I did what you said, and then he got mad at the people, and now the people are mad at me. And God reminds him, as we looked at this, that he is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Just because the people are mad, just because Pharaoh's mad, doesn't mean that God can't do what God has set out to do. And you know, and then we looked at this whole thing where this genealogy that's dropped into the middle of the story, and we looked at how Moses was basically saying to us right in that spot, look, God is about to do some amazing things. Because remember, Moses wrote this after all this happened. He's not writing it as it happens. And so he said, God is about to do something incredible in the lives of these people, but I want you to know that it's God, not me. I'm just a guy. I'm not even the firstborn or the firstborn or the firstborn. Just one of those guys in the line that happened to be picked. Although I think that he did have a unique perspective, which we looked at last week, because he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. He was less intimidated by walking into the palace and seeing this man, this Pharaoh, who was supposed to be God on earth to everybody else and to Pharaoh, clearly himself. But Moses grew up there. He knew that the Pharaoh was just a man. He had seen behind the curtain. And so God used him because he had a unique perspective. And God says, you know, in chapter 7, we looked at God comes in and he says, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians, in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He says, when this is all said and done, there will be no question by whose power the people of Israel left this land. No one will doubt it. They will all know that it was me. He says, and the Egyptians shall know. And obviously the Hebrews would know also. that when God works in this way, there will be no question about who is in charge. And in verse 6, it says that Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded, and that is the key right there. They were obedient. In fact, God comes to him at this point when Moses is in doubt, and God steps in and he says, Moses, let me just remind you who I am and what I said I was going to do, and you can trust that. And what we see in Moses' life is that from this point on, he doesn't question. He just does whatever God tells him to do. Just do it. Somebody should write that slogan down. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, it says, show a miracle for yourselves. Then you shall take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And so we looked at this last week. At this point, God says, okay, now you're going to go in, and Pharaoh's going to say, show me something. Give me some proof that shows me that you are representing some God. Give me some miraculous thing. And so God says, when he says that, you throw down your rod, and it's going to become a serpent. Remember last week we talked about the fact that it wasn't just a serpent, like just a snake, like it had become at the burning bush. Here it uses a different word, meaning a serpent that's more like a cobra. You know, a cobra was a symbol in Egypt that meant a dangerous force that could be harnessed to protect the Pharaoh. In fact, he had a cobra on his headdress as like a symbol that he had harnessed the dangerous power of the cobra. And so God says, when you throw down your rod this time, it's going to become that snake. It's going to become a symbol of something that they feel like they've harnessed the power of, but it's going to be used to overtake the power that they're going to throw down. Because remember, he goes in and he throws down his rod and it turns into a snake. And then Pharaoh calls in all of his magicians and sorcerers and conjurers. And they all throw down their rods as well. And all their rods become the same type of snake. And, well, you know what happens is that Moses' snake goes and swallows up all their snakes. And it's such a picture of God saying, this power that you thought you'd harnessed, I already have authority over it. And my power is greater than your power. And it's pretty impressive that all these conjurers were able to throw down rods and they all turned into snakes too. And I don't know how they did that. The Bible doesn't really tell us like, oh, they were sleight of hand tricks. You know, there are some really talented magicians out there right now, you know, that can do some really cool tricks. And you're like, there's no way. That's black magic from the devil. You know, but really what it is they're doing it in front of a crowd of people who are just acting surprised. I'm really sad about that. But I've watched those shows where they'll do a trick and everyone's like, no way. And then you learn out later that they're all part of it. I'm sorry if I just burst your bubble. And so maybe these guys are sitting there and they've got all these assistants behind the curtains holding snakes, you know, and they throw down their rods and then they grab the rods and throw snakes out. Or maybe they had somehow hypnotized snakes so that they were all stiffened out like rods and they threw them down and that woke them up and they all came alive. Or maybe, and many people believe this, that maybe they were dealing in black magic or witchcraft and they actually were able to create snakes out of rods. I don't know. What I see is that the power of God, the genuine miracle, was more powerful than whatever thing that they had going on there. Remember last week, I said this last week, but it bears repeating, is that those were counterfeit miracles that they were doing. And we're going to see as Moses and Aaron start to present these miracles, these signs, that the magicians and the conjurers of the court, they try to replicate. In some cases, they're able to do a version of it. But they're counterfeit. They're not the same. They look similar. They have a similar type of message even, but they're less potent, they're less powerful. And in fact, they're even more dangerous because in this case, Moses does something miraculous and Pharaoh tells his magicians to do the same thing and they're able to do a version of it that's less powerful. And instead of impressing Pharaoh, his heart grows hardened and he turns away. So this counterfeit miracle is damaging. It turns him away from what's actually true and good and powerful happening right in front of him. It turns him away from the true thing. And last week we talked about the fact that we don't have a lot of people throwing down sticks that are turning into snakes these days, but we do have counterfeit gospels going on quite a bit. A counterfeit gospel is a message that sounds similar to something that we might say, something to that the Bible is preaching. It sounds similar, but it's less potent. It's less powerful. It's not the same. In fact, it strips away. It's stripped of its power, but it does cause damage. If you have a, if you hear a message that says Jesus is love, there's no sin involved in it, that's a counterfeit message. If you hear a message that's saying, you know what, every spoke leads to heaven and God is all things and we just want to love one another, that's a counterfeit message. It sounds similar and it sounds good, but it is not powerful and is not coming from God. It's not coming from above. And actually what it's going to do is it's going to turn you away from what the truth is. The truth is, the truth is that we were all born with a sin nature. We were all born underneath the consequence of sin, every single one of us. And that there was no way that we could overcome or even pay the debt. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And there's no way for us to be able to pay that off. If you've heard a message that says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to weigh my good over here against my bad over here. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I get in. Counterfeit message. And in fact, it's so damaging because it's drawing you away from the fact that you are a sinner and that the only way to the presence of God is through Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and took on all of sin for us, and that we need to repent and accept that and say, be the Lord of my life. And that's the real gospel message, not the counterfeit. If you're hearing something different than that, counterfeit message. And don't be turned away. As we see Pharaoh, he's constantly turned away by these counterfeit miracles, turned away from the truth, and hardened with each step as he goes. Well, in verse 14, this is really where I ended last week. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he is at the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank and meet him. And the rod in which you take it, you turn to a serpent, you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, he will not hear. So God says to Moses now, after this whole thing has happened, and I want you to get an understanding in your head. The Bible does just list, like, first it was, you know, blood, then frogs, then lice, then flies, then cattle, and all this stuff, one right after the other. But it's very likely, based on when we know they started doing this, because the Nile River was in a state of overflowing its banks and flooding, which was like around June, and we know that they left at Passover, which would have been in March, April. So we know that these plagues took place over the course of about 10 months, right? That's actually crazy, because maybe it was one a month. You know, because, and what we see is, and the reason I believe that also is because there seems to be some space in between, you know, when Pharaoh says, please get rid of the frogs, and then he gets rid of the frogs, and then he changes his mind. And then he feels all real, you know, powerful and in charge, which takes a little bit of time, and then God comes back. So it's not that they happened, like, you know, one right after the other, 5, 6, 7 days, and they were all done. It took almost a year to get through all of these plagues, spread out over time, and we know that because of when the river overflowed and when Passover is. So he says, go down to the river. Now, he says, Pharaoh's going to be down there, and he's going to be, you know, worshiping, as he does, any one or many of the gods in charge of the river, of the Nile River. And you go down there, and you say to him, let my people go. And when he doesn't do it, you're going to take your rod, and you're going to stick it in the, you're going to strike the water, and it's going to turn the water to blood. Now, as we go through some of these things, what's really interesting, and I honestly did not know this until I started really studying this, is that these plagues are not random things. Like, my whole life growing up, I thought, okay, God just picked, you know, blood and frogs and fleas and cattle and darkness and all these things. But actually what we see is, you really look at this, and if you really study this, what you find is that these 10 plagues God chose specifically to be attacks against certain Egyptian gods that represented certain things. The river, there was a god of, well, that we're going to maybe get to today, there was a god that was the goddess of fertility, but she looked like a frog. And there was a God of the dust of the earth. And so when God says, look, out of the dust of the earth, I'm going to create this menace, this lice that's going to, the dust is literally going to turn to lice. And where's your God now controlling this? He's going to break down their gods right in front of their eyes by using the plagues and saying, all of these gods that you worship that are supposed to be in charge of these things, they have no power. I do. I have all the power. And one of the other things we'll see as we go through is that many people try to take these plagues and attribute them to naturally occurring things, like the river, for example. They said, well, at a certain time of year when the Nile River floods, there's this red mud that washes down from north of the river, and it turns all the water red, and the fish die because it's kind of a pollutant, like red tide. It's really bad. But here's the thing, and this is what God will say. Naturally occurring things naturally occur. That's why we call them that. God will say, it will start on this day. It will end on this day. In some cases, it will only affect the Egyptians. It will not touch the Israelites. He had complete control, and so they weren't random and they weren't widespread. Some of them were beginning exactly when he said and ending when he said, and they only affected certain people or places. So God says, I'm not going to let you sit here and say, oh, these are all naturally occurring things that happened in the course of a year. That's a bad year. He's saying, no, I'm in control of all of these things, and it will be obvious based on when they start, when they stop, and who they afflict. And they are all attacking Egyptian gods that they have in place to say, well, this is the god of the river, and this is the god of the dust, and this is the god of the sun. He will dismantle all of their beliefs on the gods that aren't him. It's amazing and fascinating when we get in. So he says, go down to the river, and you'll find Pharaoh there, and you're gonna touch the water, and the water will be turned to blood. And it says, and all the fish that are in the river shall die. The river will stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out over the water of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt, both in buckets and in wood pitchers of stone. Okay, so if it's a naturally occurring red tide that washes down, it somehow miraculously jumps into all of their pools and water buckets as well, because it says that when they poured the water out, even of their buckets and their pitchers, it was blood coming out. And it says that it stank and they didn't want to drink it. And it says that this was the command of God. So this will be the first strike. And there are many, by the way, gods of the Nile River. So take your pick. I think I wrote down one of them. Happy, that's his name, H-A-P-I. They were not happy with this God right now. There's more of those. Just warning you. The Nile, the blood. Happy was the God of water. His image was a water bearer. And God said, I'm going to dismantle this image of this God that you have, that not only is he supposed to be in control of the Nile River, but he's the one that bears water, brings water for you to drink. Well, God pollutes the water with blood so that it's not drinkable. It stinks. In fact, they can't find any water anywhere. It says for 7 days it's like this. They have to start digging underground to try and find water that they could even drink. And so when Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded, so he lifted up the rod and he struck the water that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters were in the river were turned to blood. The fish were in the river, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Okay, just hold on a second. Moses and Aaron, they turned the river and all the water everywhere to blood. So Pharaoh turns to his magicians and say, what do you guys got? Because, you know, they turned the rods to stakes and all that. So they go, oh, look, we could do that too. And they found some water somewhere, and they turned it to blood, or what looked like blood. It is some trick, and showed him, look, you know, this is no big deal. We can do it too. Now, if I were Pharaoh, I would have said, great, how about turning the blood back to water? Because that's what we really need. We don't need more blood. We need clean water. Come on. But see, counterfeit miracle will never give you what you need. It will only turn you away from the truth. See, there was something in that satisfied Pharaoh, because he said his heart was hardened. So he thought, oh, See that? These guys can do it too. No big deal. They still don't have water. Their magicians still can't change the work that God did. They can only do a small version of it to say, look, see, that's no big deal. But if I were Pharaoh, I'd be like, okay, that's great. How about some fresh water, guys? Can you do this? Can you get it back to where we can drink the water? Why more blood? And it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And so even after witnessing Moses and Aaron turning all of the water to blood right there in front of him while he's on the river, Pharaoh is still in denial. Come on. That's right. He's still at the river, denial. All right. I wrote that like 2 weeks ago. Okay, so all the Egyptians dug all around the river looking for what to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. You see, and though I made a joke and it was, you know, poorly received, obviously, but Pharaoh was in denial. He had seen the miraculous work of God right before him, and instead of accepting it, instead of thinking, oh, maybe there's something to what Aaron and Moses are saying, he denies it. And he hardens his heart. In fact, you have to understand, this is really neat, actually. The word heart, or the phrase hardened his heart, is kind of akin to if you were to take a rope and just start to twist it. That's what this phrase means. So every time we see this, and it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, or his heart was hardened, it's like he twists that rope a little bit more and a little bit more. And at the end, God just takes a hold of it from him and twists it the rest of the way. So it's like, it's almost like if it was a wet rope. So if you picked up a wet rope, you would look at it and say, oh, well, that's a rope. But when you twist it a little bit of what was inside it, the water, it drips out. So a little bit of what was inside is revealed. And then he twisted a little bit more, and a little bit more of what was inside was revealed. That's what this phrase means, hardened his heart. It means that he is twisting it so that what is really inside becomes more and more revealed. Does that help you? It helped me. Okay, and it says, and 7 days passed after the land was struck, after the Lord had struck the river. And the Lord Moses spoke to Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So, you know, in my growing up, I always thought that was like weird. Like, really, frogs? That seems like a weird thing. But you see, there was a frog god. Her name was Heket. It was a goddess of fertility, actually. But she had the head of a frog. It was beautiful to them. The head of this woman was a frog. The goddess Heket was their frog goddess of fertility. And so God says, all right, here's another one that I'm going to knock down. And I'm going to overrun your land with frogs. And I'm sure that Moses, when Pharaoh hears this, he's like, okay, whatever, frogs, no big deal. Well, he says, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the house, on your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all of your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up from the land of Egypt. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the water of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. That's a lot of frogs. That's a lot of area that we're talking about. And there were frogs everywhere. Imagine, you get up in the morning, and you're waking there, and you're covered with frogs. So you get all the frogs off. You go over to pick out what you're going to wear, and you open up your underwear drawer, and it's filled with frogs. And you just sort through all the frogs, and you read over, and you take a shirt down off, and on the hanger, there's your shirt and six frogs. You go into the kitchen, and you take the coffee mug out, frogs. Coffee maker, frogs. You open your Keurig, frogs. Oven, frogs. Refrigerator, frogs. Frogs everywhere. That's what it's saying. They were on you all the time. You're walking like, wah, 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 and they're frogs. They're everywhere you step. You're slipping on frogs. It's frogs everywhere. So Pharaoh, I'm sure Pharaoh's a little surprised. He had to hire frog removers, probably. And so they're like shoveling frogs out all the time and they're coming back in and there's just frogs everywhere. And now this is the thing, right? So they had a goddess that looked like a frog that they adored because she was this goddess of fertility. And what is God doing in this? He's taking this frog now and making it detestable. Detestable to them so that when they go back and they see the image later on of the frog goddess, they're going to be like, oh, no. Remember when we were overwhelmed with frogs? You know, you put your hand in your pocket, take your car keys out, there's a frog. They're everywhere. And look at this, verse 7, and the Egyptians did so with their enchantments and brought forth frogs on the land. More frogs. So Pharaoh, once again, he looks at them and says, what can you guys do? And they're like, frogs. And they bring forth more frogs. Again, the counterfeit miracles don't give you anything that you need. They didn't need more frogs. They had plenty of frogs. They needed less frogs. And so again, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be like, why more frogs? How about less frogs? Can you make less frogs? And I think, I mean, they must have just been like, oh, well, you know, that's what we can do. Frogs. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. So the frogs were too much for him. That's what did it. This was, you know, the bloody water I could deal with. I can't handle the frogs, he says. He says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. It is the frogs that put him over the line. He just can't take it anymore. And so he says, okay, please, ask your God to get rid of the frogs. And if he gets rid of the frogs, then I will let the people go. And he kind of makes a deal with God. He says, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Right? I actually think that we do that quite often ourselves, don't we? God, if you would just help me out with this, I promise I'll do this. You know, if you help me out of this one really hard situation, I will then read my Bible every single day for 4 hours, and then I'll go to work, and then I'll come home, God, if you do this for me, if you save me just this one time, I will go to church, I will be a good person, I will do, and really what you're saying is this, you're kind of making a deal or a vow with God, I believe it goes all the way back to the original sin of Lucifer who fell, who said, I can be like God, and how he convinced Eve as well, if you eat of this fruit, God doesn't want you to eat this because he doesn't want you to know everything that he knows. Because if you eat this, then you're going to be as smart as God. And kind of when you're making that vow, what you're saying is, God, if you do this for me, I will do something of equal value for you. And what you're doing is placing yourself on the same level and saying, I have the ability to return the favor that you're giving to me in of equal value. And you cannot. You cannot keep that promise. You cannot keep that vow. And in fact, what we see here is Pharaoh doesn't either. Pharaoh comes out and he says, if you will ask your God to take away all these frogs, then I will do this thing because it is in my power to do it. I mean, God literally could have stepped down and said, no, I'm just taking my people. Get away. He was doing something here. But Pharaoh starts to think, well, it's still within my power to do it. I'm still bargaining with God. And so Moses says, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs, and you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, okay, but you tell me when you want it to happen. He does this, again, to make sure that everybody knows that it is God's decision to end the frogs, not some natural occurrence. Because Pharaoh could have picked any time. In fact, Moses says to him, you pick the time, and I'll ask God, and he'll make it happen on that day. Well, what does Pharaoh say? How about tomorrow? What? He's good with the frogs, apparently. Well, you know what? They're bad, but I can deal with it one more night. I'll just, like, scoop up my frogs and go to bed tonight. You know, why doesn't Pharaoh say, right now, Moses, right this second, please go and ask God to get rid of them right this second. He goes, tomorrow's fine. You know, I've got Got a game going on. And he says, no, tomorrow. And so there's a little bit of a, I see this here in Pharaoh, and we see it constantly. There's still a bit of an arrogance to Pharaoh. He's saying, oh, well, now it's back on me. Ball's back in my court. I'm not desperate. I'm still in control of this. Tomorrow. It's like kicking off the fries. Tomorrow will be fine. He's holding on to this prideful position of, I'm still in charge. You know, oh, man, that feels just way too familiar, doesn't it, sometimes? Maybe like, God, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we got this thing going. We're working it out. You got a plan and everything, but I'm still in charge of some of this. Still my life. Still my body. Still my mind. I'm still in charge of him. God's like, oh, okay. I mean, God lets the frogs hang around till tomorrow, doesn't he? But he's, you know, he does something really interesting, actually. And maybe he does the same thing for us. But see, we sometimes will say, you know what, God, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad, you know, we have a relationship. I'm still in charge of some stuff, though. Some of this is still mine. I'm not desperate. So God, Moses goes. And so he said, tomorrow, and he let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and your houses, from your servants and you and from your people, and they shall remain in the river. And then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So what happens is that God says, oh, all right, you're still in control. You want it to be tomorrow, fine. So the next day came, and all the frogs died. They didn't hop away. They died. So the next morning, you get up and like, I am so glad to be rid of those frogs. And you pull out your underwear drawer, and it's filled with dead frogs. And you go to your refrigerator, and it's dead frogs. And your coffee maker, dead frogs. And now there's dead frogs everywhere. And so it says that they gathered them all up together and put them in heaps. You know, Egypt is not the coolest of places, climate speaking. And so heaps and heaps. Remember, there are frogs everywhere. They're covering all the land. They're in every drawer and pot and bowl. How big of a pile of dead frogs is that? That's a huge heap of dead frogs. And it says that the land stunk because you had all these piles of dead frogs. Yes, God took care of it exactly as you wanted him to, exactly as Pharaoh asked, let them go tomorrow. And he said, yep, okay, but here are these huge piles of dead frogs. Now, I think that, you know, part of that is because he wanted them to associate this horrible experience with frogs and the stink and frogs everywhere and now dead frogs. He wanted them to, every time they looked at that goddess Heket, that they saw her face and they would be like, oh, no. And that's, you know, any power that she had that they thought or attributed to her now just stunk like dead frogs. You know, it's like this in a very small way. You buy a bag of Doritos. You open it up. Oh, and they smell so good, Doritos. And you eat a couple, and they're good. And then you eat a few more, and a few more. And pretty soon, you just eat the whole bag of Doritos. I'm speaking for a friend. And then you get to the end of it, and you're like, oh, my goodness. If I see another Dorito, I'm going to yak. I don't ever want to see them ever again. And it's this idea that he says, I'm associating now this goddess that you gave all this power to a stinking pile of dead frogs. And that's what you'll remember from this point on. And he just destroys that god just like that. Right? But how much better would it have been maybe if Pharaoh had said, you know what? Let's just get rid of them right now. Instead of exercising his authority and saying, tomorrow we'll be fine. Right? Well, God did exactly what he asked, and he ended up with piles of stinking dead frogs. I wonder if Pharaoh had said, please, could you ask him to just do it right now? If God would just spend and gotten rid of all the frogs. I mean, sometimes I feel like God gives us exactly what it is that we want. And sometimes exactly what I want isn't the thing that's going to be best for me. But he says, okay, let's try that. I heard a quote the other day that said, God answers all of my prayers. God answers every one of my prayers exactly as I would if I could see exactly what he could see. So God answers all my prayers exactly like I would if I could see how God sees things. Unfortunately, I think sometimes God answers my prayers the way I ask him for them, and he says, it's not going to be great, but okay, here's a big stinking pile of frogs. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land. We read that. I guess that just really impacted me. But Pharaoh saw that there was relief, and he hardened his heart, and he did not heed the word of the Lord. And see, what did he do? Pharaoh said, if you will get rid of these frogs, tell your God I'll let the people go. The frogs die. They scoop them all down to the riverbanks. And now he's like, oh, well, there's no more frogs. No problem. No letting you go. And he goes back on it. He makes a promise to God, and he says, nah, you know what? It's all good now. Everything's good now. I'm good. I don't need to fulfill that thing. And I think also we see that in our lives sometimes too. We say, Lord, if you could please just help me get through this, I would be so grateful. I'd be so grateful. And then we get on the other side of whatever that dark moment is, and we're like, woohoo, and off we go. And we forget. We forget that we even ask God to help us. Not even a thank you, Lord. Thank you. Off we go on our merry way. This third plague, we're going to save. Because it's lunch, and aren't you all hungry after we talked about stinking, heaping piles of dead frogs? It's actually also communion today. One of the things that we're going to see as we work through this is that Pharaoh goes through phases of becoming a broken man. At the end, he loses, you know, there's great loss and death at the end of this Exodus story where they leave, and we see Pharaoh relenting out of brokenness. He is broken down spiritually, mentally. He's broken down, and he just says, just go. He is broken, and he is defeated. Now, I was spending some time with God last night, and I said, God, how do you want to tie in communion to what we're talking about today? Because I'm hoping it's not the blood and the stinking frogs. And that's when God said Pharaoh was broken. And in his brokenness, he was defeated. But because it's communion, we're talking about another broken man. But not broken in his spirit, broken in his body. And not defeated in his brokenness, but through his brokenness, victorious. And not for his own sake, but for our sake. You see, Jesus gathered up all of his apostles at the end, the Last Supper, it's called, and they were celebrating Passover. Well, Passover, we're getting close. And he says, this is my body. He takes up the bread, and he says, this is my body. It's been broken. He's a broken man, but not broken unto defeat, broken unto victory. And he's going to take that body, and he's going to take that cup, and he's going to say, these are the elements, these are the things now that represent me and represent what I did for you. He's now giving them an amazing, real gospel message, not a counterfeit. So we're going to ask the band to come up at this time. We're going to ask the men to come and pass out the communion elements today. And we're going to, when you get a hold of these, I want you to just hold on to them, because as a group, we're going to take these things. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and communion together.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.